We're going to turn together in the scripture to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua. This is not going to be necessarily an in-depth study of the book, but we're going to seek to look at some thoughts that are brought to our attention by what we read as we go through the book. And so, to that extent, it will be a verse-by-verse exposition, but don't expect that every last phrase and every last syllable is going to be poured over, and we're going to be trying to give an exhaustive and exhausting study, because that's what sometimes happens. Joseph Carroll, a Puritan, studied the book of Job with his congregation in that day, way back in the 17th century, I believe it was, or maybe the 18th, but anyway, he preached on the book for 13 years, believe it or not. And you can, if you're so inclined, get those volumes that were written as a result of those sermons, and you can have an exhausting study. But we're not going to do anything like that. But we are going to look at what comes up before us in the book of Joshua. It's a tremendous book. It's a very encouraging book. I think it's a book that is very much geared to church work and church life, and it brings many thoughts before us concerning the Lord's work and our confidence in the Lord. And of course, there are lessons about self-confidence and lessons for us that will be helpful, I think, in the work of the Lord individually and collectively, lessons that we need to learn. So let's begin to read at verse 1 of chapter 1. And here we have the circumstances of the book immediately brought before us. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Amen. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. The book of Joshua is a book in the word of God that sets before us the history of God's people after the death of Moses, as they went forward into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. There are many who have drawn spiritual lessons from the book of Joshua before me. There are some very good commentaries on the book. But as I said in my opening remarks, it's not my intention to give a really very in-depth study of the book, but rather to bring before you lessons that are suggested to us by the contents of the book. And we're going to deal with the book in order, and I believe that it does set forth chronologically for us the history as it was at that time. We begin the book by thinking about this thought. At the very start of the book, there's brought before us what the children of Israel and even Joshua might have looked upon as a severe crisis. Now, why would I call it a severe crisis? Because it says in verse 1, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua." I say that this could have been looked upon and may well have been looked upon by Joshua and the children of Israel as a severe crisis for the people, because their leader of many, many years has been removed from them, and they're probably wondering, how is the work of God going to continue? How are we going to go forward without the wisdom of Moses, without the leadership qualities of Moses, without the prayers of Moses? Because Moses was known for all of those things. He was a wise man. He was a prayerful man. He was a man who was very definitely a man with leadership qualities. Now, if you go back to the previous chapter, Deuteronomy 34, it gives you the details of how this severe crisis came about. Verse 5 says, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord." This was, of course, on the mountaintop of Nebo, or Pisgah, that is over against Jericho, where the Lord showed him all the land. And then it tells us in verse 6, "And he buried him," that's the Lord buried him, "in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day." So the burial place of Moses was not known. People could never have used his grave as a shrine, because nobody knew where he was buried, except the Lord and the devil. How do you make that out, preacher, that the devil knew where Moses was buried? Well, because I've read the New Testament, and it tells me in the book of Jude, that one little epistle, that there was an argument about the body of Moses. In Jude verse 9, it says, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, and durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee." Now, I'm not sure what this was all about, but the Bible records it for some reason that there was a conflict, that there was an argument about the body of Moses. I really don't know the significance of all of that, other than to say that it really happened. So the devil knew where Moses was buried, but God's people didn't know. And that was probably just as well. They might well have been tramping a path to his grave to use it as a kind of a sanctuary or a shrine. Who knows? But it is significant here that, as it tells you about the death of Moses, it says in verse 8 of Deuteronomy 34 that the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. So they had that proper period of mourning for the man of God. "And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." Now, there's a number of things there. Obviously, what I'm saying about Moses is true. There was nobody like him. And even after he died, there was nobody like him. And people might well have assumed it's curtains for the work of God, because there's nobody like Moses. Joshua is a great young man, but he's not Moses. By the way, it's significant to note that the book of Joshua, while it begins with the death of a servant of God, it also closes with the death of a servant of God. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 29, this is what we read. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance, and so on. No doubt, whenever the people of God lost their leaders, when their leaders were removed, they were fearful. But what we need to learn is that though it might have appeared to have been a severe crisis for Israel when Moses died, and then later on when Joshua died, the Lord always has his man for a particular time. And whenever it's God's time to take that man away, then the Lord will undertake for the future. Sometimes churches get all bent out of shape because a minister moves on to another place, or maybe even a pastor who they've known for many years is removed in death. And people might assume, well, how can the work of God go on? How can the work of God survive? But if it's the Lord's work, it always will survive. Because the work of God is bigger than any man. It's bigger than any one individual. And that's one of the things that we have to learn from this portion. And that is that, as one has said in the past, it's an oft-used phrase, God buries his workmen, but his work goes on. God's work goes on. Because God's work is bigger than any individual man. That is why we should remember the words that are recorded in the book of Isaiah in the early chapters. And let me find the reference for you, because it's very important that we note this. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 22. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? In other words, we're not to quote another verse, put our confidence in men. We shouldn't put our confidence in men. If the people of God in Moses' day were trusting in him, then when he was removed, they had nothing else to trust in. He was the Lord's servant. Yes, he was full of wisdom. It does tell us that when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. In other words, he was the same in strength as he had always been. That's a wonderful testimony to Moses. You find it in Deuteronomy 34, verse 7. But notice what it says about Joshua. This is encouraging. The Lord has his man for the hour, and when Moses was taken away, Joshua took up the baton, as it were, or the torch. And it says in Deuteronomy 34, verse 9, that Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. So when Moses is taken out of the way, it seems to be a severe crisis for the work of God and for the children of Israel, but it really isn't. Because when Moses is taken away, the Lord has his Joshua. And you see that pattern through the scripture. Remember Elijah? When Elijah was taken away, young Elisha said, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. He wondered how the work of God would go on, but of course the work of God would go on through himself. When Elijah was removed, Elisha then became the man that God used. For every servant of God that is removed, the Lord has another servant of God to fill the gap. And that's a wonderful thing, and we ought to pray that it will ever be so. The people of Israel needed to learn that though this might have seemed to be a severe crisis that they were facing, all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. Look at verse 1 again. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. That means Moses' servant. So now, Joshua is to be promoted. He's no longer the understudy to Moses. Now he's the man. Now he's the one who is to be the leader. And isn't it interesting that when you read that verse, in chapter 24, verse 29, it describes Joshua, when he died, as Joshua, the servant of the Lord. Moses, the servant of the Lord, removed, but then the Lord takes up Joshua. Now remember, Joshua was not Moses, and Moses was not Joshua. You know, it's a wonderful thing in the Lord's work, and it's true in the ministry as well, that God uses all types of people in widely varying ways, in a variety of ways. Sometimes we want to excuse our own lack of service for God by saying, well, you know, I'm not somebody else. I can't do what she does, or I can't do what he does. Well, the Lord doesn't want you to do what he does or what she does. The Lord wants you to do what you can do, what he has gifted you to do. There's a work for Jesus only you can do. And the Lord, thank God, has a place for each and every one of us, and he has a work for which his grace will uniquely fit us. So be encouraged. Let's faithfully serve the Lord according to his will and according to the ability that he has given to us. But think of those words in 1 Peter, where it speaks of that very thing. Here's what it says. 1 Peter 4, verse 11. Well, we'll read verse 10 for the connection. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, and that actually means serve in some way, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the whole idea in our minds must be the glory of God. That in all things God may be glorified, whoever the instrument may be. Oh, well, I don't really think that preacher is the same as that other preacher. Well, he may not be. He may not be. But the Lord has not made us all the same. Or that person in the Lord's service, that person's not like this other person. Well, they're not supposed to be. The Lord has given us a place to serve him according to his will. You think of Moses. He was used of the Lord to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and through the long and arduous journey of 40 years or so in the wilderness. But then his time was up and the Lord brought along Joshua. And of course, there's a great spiritual lesson in this as well. Moses is a type of the law. And the law could not lead them into the promised inheritance in the land. The law can't save. It's weak through the flesh. Only Joshua, and we know that Joshua, at least we should know, Joshua is the Old Testament name that in the New Testament is rendered Jesus. That's why when you come to the book of Hebrews, you might be a little confused if you don't know what it's talking about when it says that Jesus led the people into the promised land. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about that. It talks about the one who led the people of God, and it says of him, Hebrews 4 and verse number 8, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? It's not Jesus Christ that's referred to there. It's Joshua. So Joshua, even in his name, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was the one that led them into their inheritance in the promised land? It was Joshua. Joshua's name means Jehovah is Savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, the angel said to Joseph, for he shall save his people from their sins. Our great Joshua is the one who brings us into the promised land of God's salvation. Romans 8 verse 3 says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So there was potentially and technically a severe crisis at the beginning of the book of Joshua. But notice that there was also, and we'll have to finish with this tonight, there was also a specific command Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, that means his servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Lord, what do you mean? Go over this Jordan. How am I going to go over the Jordan? The Bible talks about the River Jordan in one place, how that it overflows its banks in times of harvest. How are they going to go over Jordan? Lord, I don't see any bridge. There's no ferry boat to take us across. How are we going to go over Jordan? Moses is not here. Remember at the time of the Red Sea crossing, Moses held up the rod of God and the Lord blew the wind and the crossing was able to be made. How are we going to go across? That may have been in his mind, but we don't read that he said anything about that. We just read the promise itself. There was a specific command. Basically, it was the same thing that the Lord said at the time when they crossed the Red Sea. Do you remember what was said at that time? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Yes, you've had your time of mourning and weeping for Moses. That's fine. You've had your time of lamentation, but the time of weeping and mourning is now ended. It's time to move forward. The work of God goes on. You're to go into the promised land, and that's really the import of that statement. This was the command. You're to go over this Jordan. Yes, you, Joshua, and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. That's why it's called the promised land, because the Lord promised it to them. The Lord said, you're going to go over there, and this is the land which I do give to them. What a tremendous command this was from the Lord. And as we will read on in this chapter, and as we read on in the book, we're going to find that they were enabled to carry out the command. You know, when the Lord tells you to do something, he makes it possible for you to do it. Sometimes the Lord tells me to do something and I spend a lot of time wondering, how am I going to be able to do that? And wondering how it's going to be done isn't going to help it to get done. When the Lord tells us to do something, we don't spend time arguing with him, debating with him, questioning him. If he tells us to do something, we do it, because we know that when he tells us to do something, when he commands us specifically to do something, he will enable us to do it. Just like when he said to the children of Israel, go forward. It looked like there's no way they could do that. How could they cross the Red Sea? I mean, it was impossible. There were mountains on either side. There's a big raging sea in front of them, and behind them there's Pharaoh's armies. How are they going to go forward? Well, the Lord makes a way where there seems to be no way. And it's the same in his work. It's the same in your life. The Lord commands you to go forward in a certain way. The Lord will make it possible for you to do that. And we're going to see how the Lord made it possible for his servant and his people to go forward into the promised land. And they did inherit that land as the Lord promised that they would. We're going to see that they overcame Jericho. Great high walls that seemed to be impregnable, the Lord made them to come down. We'll see how that they were able to drive out many of those nations, even though they were strong and had chariots of iron and so on. The Lord enabled them to do that, because Joshua was appointed to succeed Moses, and God promised, listen, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And we can have that confidence that just as the Lord has been with his people and with his servants in church history in past days of crisis and trouble and hardship, the Lord will be with us no matter how hard the day, no matter how difficult it might seem to serve the Lord. The Lord is going to make it possible for us to go forward with him. So may the Lord bless his word to us, and may we receive comfort and courage from his word week by week, God willing, as we look at these wonderful portions of Scripture. Amen.